Okay. Is the sound okay? The sound okay? Okay, because we had some issues with the sound before. Just want to make sure that we're all good. All right. Then, and the last thing we need to do is share the screen. And very good. Okay. I get to see everybody's video. Fine. We are back in business. It's been a while. Okay, before Pesach, we had started a subject. I one of the things I don't like to do is stop in the middle of a subject, but nonetheless, that was how the calendar left us. And we were talking about the phrase, V'tekivsai shalem arba'atayim. David's declaration that the punishment involved in this kind of situation requires a fourfold payment, Yishalem Arba'atayim. At the same time, when Natan turns the story around and he says, Atah Ish, this is about you, and he declares a kind of punishment for David, he says, V'yata lo tasur cherev mibeitcha ad olam, the sword shall not depart from your house for all eternity. The question that we raise is, are these two statements referring to the same thing? Is the declaration of the Navi, V'yata lo tasur cherev mibeitcha, the sword will not depart from your house, is that essentially referring to the fourfold payment, Akivsa Yishalem Arba'atayim? Or are they somehow different? And we looked at various opinions in the Mefarshim. I shared with you the on this pasuk that where did I lose it now? Yeah, pasuk yud, techerev lo tasur cherev mibeitcha. I showed you the some of the mafarshim that says, for example, this parish called Miyuchas Rav Yosef Kara, the cherev, the sword that would apply to you, that would not depart from your household, is a reference to the child Amnon of Shalom and Adoniyahu, with the four children of David who eventually are part of the rebellion, who die in various moments. The Amnon and story of Tamar, of Shalom and his rebellion against, who kills Amnon and his rebellion against David, Adoniyahu, who takes the effort to take over the kingdom at the beginning of Sefer Malachim and eventually dies as part of that rebellion. And therefore, this is essentially two sides of the same coin. We had suggested that to look at the fourfold of Kivsai Shalem Arba'atayim, Pasuk Vav, as the Gemara refers to it, that these fourfold are the, here's Rashi's explanation, the Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. With one variation, the Gemara throws in Tamar instead of Adoniyahu, in part because Tamar is, Adoniyahu is, essentially dies only after David's death, and Tamar is really part of the story. Amnon and Tamar, as the half-sister, Amnon's half-sister, Avshalom's full-sister. We looked at that, and we raised certain questions about whether or not the fourfold refers to these four stories, the Yeled, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom, primarily because, number one, they're not the same, right? Tamar doesn't die. Tamar is the one who is raped by Amnon and ends up in a life of shame, but nonetheless, she does not die. And on the other hand, the other problem with this whole approach is that if we saw the psukim about Shlomo at the end of Perek Yud Aleph, sorry, the end of Perek Yud Bet, after the child dies, we find that David and Bathsheba have another child, Vayinachem David and Bathsheba Ishto, and that child is called Shlomo. Ki shalom yeh b'yamav, there'll be peace in his day, v'Hashem ahevo, God loved him, chose him, engaged with him, bestowed his blessing upon him, however you want to translate the phrase. And Natan himself, who had declared this onesh, this punishment of v'cherev lo tasur mibeitcha, Natan comes and he calls his name Yedidiah, beloved of God, Bavu Hashem. So it's a hard pill to swallow that on the one hand, we're saying that after the birth of Avshalom, Shlomo, Hakol Shalom V'Tov, that everything's good, that this child, David has been forgiven, Bathsheba has been forgiven, the child is now a symbol of the reunification, if you will, of the relationship of this between David and the Ribbono Shlomo, Yedidiah, beloved of Hashem. And yet, the fourfold punishment that we're talking about, at the Kivsei Shalem Abatayim, is going to take place in the form of the rebellion of the rape of Tamar by Amnon, the murder of Avshalom to Amnon, which is all in the subsequent chapters, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, the rebellion of Avshalom in 16 and 17, the exile of David, eventually the rebellion of Adoniyahu. These are all the subsequent events that will take place over the next couple of months, years, I should say. And so to suggest that they are the fulfillment of this prophecy of this punishment, even though they're after the birth of Shlomo, is problematic. The other piece of it we had suggested is that there is a difference between a punishment and a consequence. It seems the way the story reads in the subsequent events of Avshalom and Amnon and Tamar is that these are consequences. These are part of the events of the collapse of David's ability to remain a moral leader of his people. David's ability to lead as melech, as king, essentially implodes in the aftermath of the story of Bathsheba. His moral leadership, his moral character, his ability to act as a judge. Shalom's rebellion starts with the declaration that if you're looking for Mishpat Tzedek, you're not going to find it at David's feet, at David's Bezdin. You have to come to Avshalom. We saw the story of Amnon and Tamar, of the rape of Tamar, which could not have been conceivable, could not have been possible, were it not for the moral lapse in, let's call it the same area that David had been guilty of. And so there's nothing David can say to Amnon to deal with this kind of event, because David himself was guilty of such activity. So more or less, you come back to the question of, are these punishments by God's decree? Is God decreeing that Amnon is going to rape Tamar, and that Avshalom is going to kill Amnon, and that Avshalom is going to rebel against David? Are we suggesting or implying that that's by God's design? Or are these acts that are acts of people's bechira, people's own choices, but the consequence of David's actions? And so we had suggested that there's a profound difference between a punishment brought about by God and a consequence of one's actions, which are, they can be in a sense negative and a punishment, but they are much more directly related to the fact that this is simply the outcome, the natural consequence of what you've done. You've done things that are now going to impact your ability to be a moral leader amongst your people. That's a fact, and that's going to impact your household.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Can't we split them up? I would say that the child dying, the baby dying, is a punishment, mm-hmm. because it's directly related, and the other three are consequences.
Correct. That's exactly what we had suggested. That's where we sort of left off, that the difference between the death of the child and the other events of Shalom, Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom are consequences. The death of the child is directly a punishment. David sees it as a punishment. Natan says it in that sense, that even though David does tshuva, go back to David's tshuva, which here is reflected in two words. We'll see it in Tehillim in a few minutes in much more elaborate form. But David's response, "Vayomer David al Natan, chatati la'Hashem." And David's, in response, Natan's answer to David is, "Vayomer Natan al David, gam Hashem he'evir chatatcha lo tamut." אפס כי נייץ ניאצת את אוהבי השם בדבר הזה, גם הבן הילוד לך מות ימות. In other words, Natan's response is, okay, you've done tshuva, and because of your tshuva, two things are going to happen. Number one, you won't die. God's not going to kill you. Now ask yourself the question. In all of the previous discussion, David's punishment declared and Natan's punishment. Did Natan ever say that David would die? Lo tasur cherev mibeitcha, your sword shall not depart from your house, doesn't mean that David himself was going to die. Here it implies that because of his sin, had David not done tshuva, David would have died. That God would have taken David's life. Now it's possible, but that would have been an onesh that's completely separate from Natan's words. Similarly, the child, Natan says, the child's death is decreed and that can't be changed. But Natan didn't speak about the child's death. Natan only spoke about the cherev in his household. So it seems that there's two different things that Natan is responding to. Natan, in his initial gezeirah of cherev lo tasur mibeitcha, and that your wives will be taken, and etc., that was part of what we would call the consequence of David's actions. The punishment, the gezeirah, that the onesh, which is the arba atayim of which we spoke, starts with the child. Because of David's tshuva, it does not include David himself. And we'll talk about that piece of it a little bit later. But Alan, I would agree with you 100% that I think we need to separate the death of the child from the remaining events of the unfolding of the rest of the Sefer. The Mefarshim don't take this approach. The Mefarshim link the death of the child to the other three stories and look at that as a kind of the fourfold at Kivsai Shalim Arba'atayim. And that's more or less from the influence of the Gemara that makes that statement. But if we are going to take the approach that we're going to separate these two sets of punishments, right? There's the punishment that David decrees, which is the fourfold, and that starts with the death of the child. And there are the consequences of his actions, which Natan lays out for him, in part as a punishment, but also because of the consequences and people's sort of events that are dependent also on people's bechir and people's choices. The question that I left at the end of the shir before Pesach was, okay, so where's the fourfold? Where's the four? So come back to the question we started with, which is, to what does the phrase et kivsei shalem arba'atayim refer? And that's where we're going to start a discussion. The other piece of it is a little bit of an optical illusion, because Perek Yud Bet ends with the birth of Shlomo, and that gives rise to the impression that Shlomo's birth is immediately following the death of the child, meaning we go from the death of the child to the birth of Shlomo, and then to all of the events that unfold in the remaining parts of the Sefer. I'm going to suggest to us that's the optical illusion that is misleading. And in order to understand this, we need to do a little bit of unpacking of a certain mystery. So let's jump to Perek Hey for a minute. Let's go back to Shmuel Bet Perek Hey. Shmuel Bet Perek Hey, David is still in Hebron. If you remember, before the unification of the kingdom, the tribes of Israel come to David in Hebron, and they ask him to become king over the entire people. They make a brit with David, and David now assumes his reign in Yerushalayim. He will go to Yerushalayim in Perek Vav. Interestingly, there in those psukim, there's a kind of a summary of David's life, or kind of an overview, in hindsight, of the totality of David's experience. Ben Shloshim Shana David b'Molcho, Arba'im Shana Malach. He's 30 years old when he assumes the throne. He reigns for 40 years, hence the Masoret that David lived to be 70 years old. In Hebron he reigned for 7 years and 6 months, and Yerushalayim for another 33 years in total over all of Israel. And then he goes to Yerushalayim to conquer it, and we spoke about the conquest of Yerushalayim. Moves his kingdom to Yerushalayim to unite the kingdom together. At the end of that story, we have a kind of a summary of David's world. Meaning, what is very common amongst all the kings is that either at the beginning of their reign or at the end of the reign, we have a summary of who their wives were and who their children were and who the dynasty is, kind of a picture of all of the people involved. And there we find the following psukim. David had additional wives and concubines that he took in Yerushalayim after he came from Hebron. And he had additional children. And now we have a kind of a summary, this is in hindsight, a summary of the totality of David's family. And his family includes the following. Let me just see something for a second. Ve'ele shmot ha'yelodim lo b'Yerushalayim. These are the names of the children born to David in Yerushalayim. Shamua v'shavav v'natan u'shlomo. Shamua, Shavav, Natan, Shlomo. V'yivcha v'elishua v'nafag v'yafia v'elishma v'el yada v'elifalet. And that's the list. That's the list. We have a list of his wives in Hebron. I think that's in Perek Gimel. In Perek Daled. I was just looking for it. Don't see it there. But that's the list sorry for jumping around the page for a second. That's the list in Yerushalayim. Something odd about this list. Can somebody pick it up? Something odd about this list.
There are people missing.
Well, this is the list of the additional children born to him in Yerushalayim. In other words, all of the other children, Avshalom, Amnon, Tamar, Adoniel, they're all born in Hebron. We'll see the full list in a minute. This is the list of the additional children born in Yerushalayim.
Okay.
And they are Shamoa, Shavav, Natan, Shlomo, Yivchar, Elishua, Nefeg, Yefia, Elishama, Elyada, Elifalet.
There's no mention of the wives or the mothers.
There's no mention of the wives here. We don't know to whom these children are born. That is true. That is true.
Is there a list earlier of the children born in Hebron?
Yes, and I was looking for it before.
Okay.
I'll show it to you in Divrei Hayamim. It has the full list. But I don't know why it's not here. Where is it? I don't remember. I'm drawing a blank on where it is in Shmuel, but it's certainly listed in Divrei Hayamim. I'll show you that in a minute.
But you're saying something's missing.
I'm saying there's an oddity here. What's the oddity?
Shlomo.
Again, he comes to Yerushalayim. Just think about the events for a second. He comes to Yerushalayim after Hebron. So he has a number of wives in Hebron, and he has a number of children. We know who they are, Avshalom, Adoniel, Amnon, etc. In Yerushalayim, these are additional children who are born to him. Shamua, Shavav, Natan, Shlomo, Yivchar, Elishua, Nefeg, Yefia, Elishama, Elyadav, Elifalet. Because in Yerushalayim, he takes additional Pilakshim v'Nashim. Something odd about this list. Who should be first?
Shlomo.
I would assume Shlomo. Shlomo is the heir to the throne. I would assume that Shlomo should be first, right? First child born to him in Yerushalayim, next to the child who dies, who dies before his bris, and therefore he has no name. So he's not listed here. But But Shlomo is not first in this list. Correct?
Yep.
Shlomo is fourth in this list. Shemua, Shavav, Natan, Shlomo. So that's an oddity. Okay. I can live with an oddity. It could be that the children are listed here not in chronological order. It could be that there were other Pilag Shim involved, that he had concubines and they had children who would not be heirs to the throne, right? Or wife would be an heir to the throne. But nonetheless, I'm left with this question, where are all these coming from? And in particular, I'm looking at this list here, Shamua, Shavav, Natan, and Shlomo. So to put the full picture together, I'm going to take you to this same list in Divrei Hayamim. And in Divrei Hayamim gives me the full picture, all of David's wives, in Hebron and in Yerushalayim. So let's go to Divrei Hayamim.
Including his concubines?
It doesn't list the concubines by name, but it lists the wives by name. Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Gimel. We come to the following list. Ve'ele hayu b'nei David asher nolad lo b'chevron. So let's start with the names of his children born in Hebron. Habachor, who's his firstborn? His firstborn is Amnon. Born to Achinoam a Yisraelit. Anybody remember when we last encountered Achinoam a Yisraelit? When she was mentioned? When David marries Avigail, after the story of Naval HaKarmeli, it says that he marries Avigail, he also married Achinoam HaYisraelit. So these are the first two wives that he has, Achinoam HaYisraelit and Avigail HaKarmelit, of course, after Michal, but Michal had been taken away from him already. Achinoam HaYisraelit bears him Amnon. Sheni, the second child born to him, Daniel Avigail HaKarmelit. This Daniel born of Avigail HaKarmelit. We spoke about Daniel when we learned the story of, studied the story of Naval HaKarmeli, the possibility that Daniel is actually from Avigail and Naval, and that David adopts him, which is why he never lays claim to the throne. Throw that out there as a possibility. Hashlishi la'Avshalom ben Ma'acha bat Talmai melech Geshur. The third is Avshalom. Avshalom is born to Ma'acha bat Talmai Melech Geshur. Ma'acha, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. According to Chazal, she was a Eshet Yifat Tor, if you remember the story of Eshet Yifat Tor, captured in battle, and that she gives birth to Avshalom. Number three. Number four, Harevi'i Adoniah ben Chagit. Adoniah, son of Chagit, so now I have the fourth child. Okay? So who are the four primary, first four children that David has are Amnon, Daniel, which is less relevant for us, Avshalom, and Adoniah, which would explain why the sequence of the rebellions are Amnon first in his taking of Tamar, after he is killed by Avshalom, Avshalom, and then, of course, Adoniah, they are in sequence of how they are of age. Hachamishi, the fifth son, Shvatya Avital. Shvatya, born to Avital. Anybody know why Shvatya ben Avital is important, historically? Shvatya ben Avital is very important, but not for any reason that you would know if you studied Sefer Shmuel. Just as a kind of a total aside, there is a, by the time the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed and the kingdom essentially lies in ruin, the entire household of David, the Zera Beit David, the seed of David HaMelech, is wiped out. The Malchus essentially comes to an end, and they all go into exile. By the time we get to the Second Temple period, the lineage of David HaMelech is all but lost. The one kind of line of David that's preserved is the line of the Nasi of the Sanhedrin in the Second Temple period, Hillel HaZaken. So the Gemara says that Hillel HaZaken is a descendant of David HaMelech. From which line? Mitzetzei Shvatya ben Avital. From the descendants of Shvatya ben Avital. That means that in the historical, in the sweep of history, we're studying the story of David and his household in Tanakh. By the time Tanakh closes, all of these lines are gone, including Shlomo's. And the only line of lineage of David HaMelech left for in perpetuity for the eventual restoration of Melech HaMashiach is the line of Shvatya ben Avital. So today there are families that can trace their lineage back to David HaMelech. I don't know if you're aware of that. They do exist. They all trace their lineage via Hillel HaZaken. And that means that they're all linked to this line from Shvatya ben Avital. That's a what we call a FYI, tangential information. Okay. Hashishi Yitra'am le'egla ishto. The sixth is Yitra'am to his wife Egla. Unclear who Egla is. Chazal say that Egla is another name for Michal, and that even though Michal has this declaration will not have any more children, she has another child, or maybe had a child earlier, but this child is excluded from claim to the throne because of David's distance from Michal. Shisha nolad lo b'Chevron. These six are born to him in Chevron. Vayimloch sham sheva shanim v'shisha chodashim. There he reigned for 6 years and 7 years and 6 months. U'shloshim v'shalosh shana malach b'Yushalayim. And then he comes to Yushalayim and he reigns for another 33 years. Ve'ele noldulo b'Yushalayim. And these are the children born to him in Yerushalayim. Okay, you ready? Shim'a, Shovav, v'Natan, u'Shlomo. That's the same list, those first four, right? Shim'a, Shovav, Natan, and Shlomo. Arba'a, Lebatshua, Bat Amiel. Four sons born to Batsheva or Batshua, Bat Amiel. And then the rest of the list, V'ivcha, V'elishama, V'elifalet, V'noga, V'nefek, V'yafir, V'elishama, V'elyada, V'elifalet, Tisha, Ko b'nei David, Mubad b'nei Pilakshim, V'tamar Achotam, all the children of David, besides the children of the Pilakshim and Tamar, and then the lineage goes on from there. Stop for a second. What just happened? Somebody explain to me what just happened.
Well, Shlomo has three brothers.
Shlomo has three brothers.
We assume that's a chronological.
And Shlomo. Now,
is that a chronological list?
Oh, that's my question. Is that chronological? I have no reason to believe it's not chronological because this entire list is chronological.
And if it was hierarchical, Shlomo would have been named first.
Now, if this is chronological and I have Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan, and then Shlomo, the question that begs itself is, why is Shlomo the heir to the throne and not Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan? Why do we hear nothing about Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan in the dynamic of the story of Batsheva? David comes to Batsheva, comforts her, they have a child, and his name is Shlomo. Well, what happened to Shim'a and Shovav and Natan? He had three other brothers first. Assuming this is chronological, and then Shlomo. So what? So the other three brothers didn't get blessed by God? The other three brothers didn't get the bracha of the Navi? They just got kind of dismissed? Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan? And they don't have a claim to the throne? Because they're, even though they're all three of them older than David? Than Shlomo? I'm confused.
Isn't it possible that those three all died as a consequence of David's action and just Shlomo lived?
That is exactly the theory that I want to put forward. But you understand the consequences of that theory. What I'm suggesting to you, and Alan kind of hit the nail on the head, is that if you look at these three older brothers and add the fourth, which is the child who is unnamed, because he dies before his bris.
That's the four.
Yeled, Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan. Four children are born before Shlomo, and I would argue four children died in the same way that the child died. Shim'a died, and Shovav died, and Natan died. And for birth after birth after birth, this gezeira of David HaMelech of Tekivsei Yishalem Arba'atayim, the sense that this union between David and Bathsheba is damned, if you will, and will never bear a child who can live, at least from the perspective of the people, is precisely what's going on. And for one after the other, the world of David HaMelech is looking at these births and these children and saying, David, this union is destined never to produce, because it was ill-conceived from the beginning. And the pressure being brought from the outside of the other children of Shalom and Adoniyahu and Amnon and Tamar and the people and the Sanhedrin and everybody else who's with him are all saying to David, this is a union that will not bear fruit, literally. And despite it all, after four deaths, not one, Natan, Shim'a, Shovav, and Natan, then finally, there's a fifth child born. And now that child survives, and that child grows up, and that child is chosen by God, and that child is blessed by God. And Shlomo HaMelech, and Shlomo is the first to be born after the gezeira of Et Kivsai Shalem Arbata. The price, when you think about it from that perspective, the price that David and Bathsheba together pay for the consequences of their indiscretion and for ultimately the consequence of their commitment to each other and to their union is a price that everybody else looks on and says, this is a union that is doomed to failure. And yet their devotion to each other, we talked about that a couple of shiurim ago, and David's commitment to Bathsheba is until the end without compromise. But then this fourfold payment that the Kivsai Shalim Arba'atayim is very different than the description of Natan and the Cherev and the other events that will occur subsequent to their world, subsequent to these actions. Now, I have one additional point to this. What's the timetable? Let's go back to Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Bet. Okay? What's the timetable? The end of the Perek, after Natan decrees that the child will die, Vayelech Natan al Beito. Natan goes home. As if to say, there's nothing more to discuss, there's no more forgiveness to be had. Vayelech Natan al Beito. Vayegof Hashem et hayeled asher yaldah eshet Uriah leDavid, and Hashem smites the child. After the child dies, and David mourns, and then David gets up from mourning, the end of the perek, Vayinachem David et Bathsheba ishto v'yavoyela v'yishkavima v'telet ben v'tikrat shmo Shlomo. The reading of this perek is that we go from the death of Natan to the birth of Shlomo. But if that's the case, when did the other three child? When were the other three children born? Right, each one assuming you need 9 months of gestation and you need a period of time for the child to, as an infant, doesn't tell us at all when or what happened to them. But let's assume for the moment, just for argument's sake, that they all died within a few months of being born. So at the earliest, Shlomo is born at earliest 4 years later, possibly 5, 6, or 7 years later, if you give a little bit more time between each birth, which means that Shlomo isn't born until, think about the events as they unfold. You have 5 years minimum between the story of David and Bathsheba, between Natan's visit to David here, and the birth of Shlomo. It's as if between Pasuk of Gimel and Pasuk of Dalet, I have here, in this space, between these two psukim, what in modern literature would be dot, dot, dot. The child died, dot, dot, dot. So did the next child, named Shim'ah, and so did the next child, named Shovav, and so did the next child, named Natan. And then, finally, Nechama came to David and Bathsheba in the form of a child who survived. V'Hashem Ahivo, God loved him, or I would argue, God chose him, meaning God allowed him to live, because the other children had all died. But in what timetable? In what timetable? Take a look, for example, at Perek Yud Gimel. Perek Yud Gimel is the story of Avshalom and Tamar. Mahi achrechen l'Avshalom ben David achot yafar shmat Tamar v'yaveh Amnon ben David. When does this story take place? After the birth of Shlomo, 6 years later, 7 years later? Unlikely. Think about it. If we talked about the problem of the age of Shlomo, right? These stories all happen in sequence, one after the other. How old is Shlomo? Shlomo and David achot yafar shmat Tamar achrechen means immediately following these things. You look at the Mefarshim. Ahi achrechen. Siper ech nitkaimu Yehudeya onshin sheigid Natan and David echad echad. Now we're going to hear how all of these things happened one after the other. After the death of the child. Achrei met hayeled. Haya maaseh shel Tamar. The story of Tamar is immediately following the death of the child, says the Malbim, and other Mefarshim as well. Okay, so immediately following is the story of Amnon and Tamar. How many years before, or how long will it be until the murder of Amnon by Avshalom? 2. We find that at the end of later in the perek, Pasuk of Gimel. Vayi lishnatayim yamim. 2 years later, Avshalom kills Amnon for the rape of his sister. Etc. The rest of the story I'm going to skip. Then afterwards, Avshalom is forced to flee. Avshalom flees. And he flees to He runs to Tamai ben Amihud Melech Geshur. Anybody know why he runs to Tamai ben Amihud Melech Geshur?
That's his grandpa?
That's his grandfather, correct. Right, ויתאבל על בנו הימים אבשלום ברח וילך גשור והיא שם שלוש שנים. And he stays there for 3 years. 3 years later, David's heart runs for Avshalom. He pines for Avshalom. He misses Avshalom. He wants to forgive Avshalom. He enables Avshalom to return. 3 years later, in Perek Yedaled, Avshalom returns and begins immediately to build this rebellion. After this, 2 years later, after he returns, he launches full-scale rebellion against David. Total amount of time, 7 years.
We're saying this occurs after Shlomo's birth.
No. What I'm suggesting is that the two events are happening in parallel. I'm suggesting that all of this is happening at the time that one child after another in Bathsheba dies. And that the two events are happening in parallel. That he's not waiting until Avshalom, I'm going to stop sharing for a second. He's not waiting until the whole story of the rebellion of Avshalom is all over and then he has four children. The Navi describes the two events have happening right, in a linear fashion. In today's modern literature context, we would figure out a way to describe two events as happening in parallel. In Tanakh, it kind of finishes one story and then moves on to the next. So we finish the story of David and Bathsheba by fast-forwarding all the way to the birth of Shlomo. That's fast-forwarding 7 years. But the events that are taking place, if I looked at them in parallel, is as the child dies and Bathsheba becomes pregnant again, Amnon and the story of Amnon and Tamar begins to unfold. And then as one child after another dies in the household of David and Bathsheba, I have the rebellion of I have the exile of Avshalom and the murder of Amnon. I have the rebellion of Avshalom who tries to launch a full-scale rebellion to take over the kingdom. David and Melech and Bathsheba is staying loyal to Bathsheba and their children are dying one after the other. It's as if there's a sign from Shemayim that the union of David and Bathsheba is a mistake. And the only person who can't see it is David. And so everybody else is trying to take over the kingdom because David is a failed effort. And David's loyalty to Bathsheba, which is costing him child after child, is doomed to failure and he'll never survive. And there'll never be an heir to the throne from that union. Witness. One after the other. And so you have the rebellion of Amnon and the rebellion of Tamar and the rebellion of Avshalom. And ultimately, by the time it's all done, finally, there is a birth of a child who survives. And his name is Shlomo.
What does David do to get this birth? What exactly does he do after five kids?
Well, the simple answer is that the Gezerah was over on four.
The Gezerah was at the Kivsan
Yishalem about time. That's the simple answer. The more complex answer, is that's a very powerful question. And again, we don't know, but in parallel, by the way, I'm going to come back to your question, Adina, because it's an important one. But in parallel to all of this, there is a third element of David's punishment. There's a third element, right? We have the Kivsay Shalem Abatayim, which seems to be playing out in the births of David's and Bathsheba's children. There is the natural consequence of the lack of moral leadership and lack of political clout, capital, that David has that implodes his own kingdom from within. And maybe the two happening in parallel to each other is fueling those rebellion attempts because people see from the outside that David is placed his future in the wrong context. There's a third element, And that third element doesn't appear in Sefer Shmuel or in Divrei Yamim. It appears in Chazal. It appears in Sefer Tehillim, which is a period of time in which David himself is plagued and anguished. And I would argue David and Bathsheba together, but Tehillim is written from David's perspective. For example, there is a... Let's just take a look, for example, in Chazal. There's a Gemara that says, Amr of Yudah Marav, Shisha Chodashim Nitzara David, that David became smitten with Tzarat for 6 months. It's a physical plague. Upashu Himenu Sanhedrin, and he was abandoned by the Sanhedrin meaning the court that led the people. The loyalty of the governing bodies of Israel abandoned David in their perception that David and Bathsheba's union was a mistake. V'nistalka imenu shechina, and the shechina, any kind of divine inspiration, divine connection, departed from him, and therefore he felt completely distanced from God. Now, there's no reference to these events in Sefer Shmuel. But there are prakim in Tehillim which describe exactly what David is experiencing as reflected in this Gemara. There's even a Gemara in Baba Matzia which is a little bit more dramatic, in which there is a description, again it's a midrashic story, but in which there's a description in which David cries out to God. The public embarrassment of a fellow is worse than even the accusations of Eshetish. Whatever that means. But Minalan, how do we know? Because it says, Rav Dash in the following pasuk. I'm going to skip the pasuk for a second. Amr David lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, She'im hayu mekareim b'sari lo haya dami shotet la'aretz. It is known to you, this is in Tehillim Lamed, hey, that if they would tear my flesh, I wouldn't bleed. I mean, so dried up and withered, like a mitzorah. V'la'od alafilu b'shasha oskim b'negaim v'o'alot. And when the rabbis of the Sanhedrin were engaged in the study of Tzarat and Tumah, and they taunted me, they would say, David, tell me, Habal eshet ish mitato bema, if a person commits adultery, what the sentence should be carried out? You understand the question to David. It's not an arbitrary halacha question. They're sitting, the rabbis are all sitting in the Beis Medrash, in walks David HaMelech, and he says, oh, hey, David, tell me, what's the consequence for somebody who commits adultery? While he's sitting there with Bathsheba. And David's response was, "Vani omer lehem, mitato b'chenek." It's a death sentence. It's a capital offense by strangulation. But says David, "Yesh lachelok l'olam haba." He still earns a share in the world to come. But says David to the friends in the Sanhedrin, "Aval amal b'mpnei chaveru b'rabim ein lachelok l'olam haba." If you publicly embarrass somebody, you have no share in the world to come. How dare you? How dare you? But you understand what David is... This is... Gemara is trying to reflect what David is going through. On a personal level, this can only be ascribed to the period of those 5 to 7 years where his household is imploding, where his children are dying one after the other because the hand of God is written on the wall against his... against this union, and the children that exist from other mothers, they're rebelling one against the other, trying to take over the kingdom, and David's whole world is imploding. The best reflection of this mindset, this anguish that David is going through, appears in Tehillim Lamed Chet. Show you the parak briefly. Mizmor leDavid, a psalm of David. Kind of you can only get the emotion of David when you combine what's happening in Sefer Shmuel with what's happening in Tehillim. Mizmor leDavid lehazkir Hashem al beketzbecha tochicheni. God says, David, don't rebuke me in your anger. Uvachamatcha tiasreni, don't don't torture me in your anger. Ki chitzecha nichatu bi, your arrows are digging deep into me. Vatinchat la yadecha, and your hand has come down upon me. Ein mitom bivsari mipnei zamecha, there's no health in my flesh because of your anger, which is why Chazal say he was smitten with tzaraat. Ein shalom ba'atzamai mipnei chatati, there's no peace in my bones because of my sin. Ki avonatai avru roshi, my iniquities over my head. Ki masak kaved, like a heavy burden. It's too heavy for me to bear. My wounds are noise, are smell. They become spoiled. They fester because of my own foolishness. I'm bent. I'm bowed down. I'm laid low. All day long, I walk in this kind of bent over shape. Ki ksalai maluni, my loins are filled with burning. The ein matam bivsari, there's no health in my flesh. Nefugoti v'nidketi ad ma'od, I'm numbed, I'm crushed. Sha'agti mina'amat libi, the moaning of my heart. Hashem, negdecha kol tavati, my desire is to be close to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. I desire a relationship with you, but I've been distanced from you through all of this. My heart flutters, my strength fails. Or even the light of my eyes has gone from me. O avai virei, my friends, my companions, mi neged. They stand aloof opposite my plague. And my kinsmen, they stand afar. Nobody will have anything to do with me. I'm a pariah. And those who seek my life, they lay snares before me. Those who seek my harm, they speak this craftily. But I, like a deaf man, I won't hear them. And I won't open my mouth. I'm like a man who does not hear, and whose mouth there is no chastisement or argument. For my hope and my desire and my yearning is for you, God. You will answer for me. I said, I will lest they rejoice over me as my foot slips. I am ready to stop. My pain is continuously before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will take full responsibility for my sins. My enemies are strong, and those that hate me are multiplied. Those who repay evil for good, they are adversaries of mine, because I follow that which is good. Al ta'azveni Hashem Elokai, don't forsake me, Hashem, my God. Al tirchak mimenu, don't be distanced from me. The Gemara says the Shekhinah left him. Chushale ezrati Hashem tshuati, hasten, help me, save me. You can't not see the story of David's anguish, pain, and experience. David, Bathsheba, in the months, in the years subsequent to their union, when everybody's abandoned them, when everybody thought that David is finished. And the Gemara describes the Tzaraat and the Sanhedrin abandoning him, and the Shechina abandoning him. And David's yearning is reflected in Perek Lamed Chet, in Perek Lamed Tet, in Perek Lamed Aleph. I said once before that the tshuva of David HaMelech in Sefer Shmuel is two words. Chatati LaHashem. Because Sefer Shmuel doesn't deal with the tshuva. Sefer Shmuel deals with the consequences and the acceptance of David of those consequences, the Kabbalat Adin. the tshuva is reflected in much more detail in Sefer Tehillim, which is an extraordinary reflection of the pain that he goes through. And through it all, the most important message that he has is his loyalty will remain with Batsheva. The easy way out is to leave Batsheva at the door. But he won't do it.
What does that say about his other marriages? I mean, I'm thinking about Michal, he had passion for, and that blew up. All the other marriages that are described that we've read today seem to have a political factor to them. You know, this, you know, Batsheva's, there's not a political factor. He loves her from a distance. He finds out about her. He does things that are wrong. And that, I guess that love is still ongoing, despite him calling himself a fool in this parak. He still loves her, right? You can call it loyalty, that's one thing, but there's something different between this relationship, right? He could have kept her in the palace and just not have any more children, right? But there's something else there that's different than any one of his other marriages, except possibly the first round of Michal.
You can call it love, you can call it loyalty. I think they're interconnected.
Right.
But there's no question. His commitment to her now is very different than it was that night in Yerushalayim, right? That night in Yerushalayim was a one-night stand. His loyalty to her now is far greater than it ever would have been because of everything they've been through together. There's no question. And now, especially when you think about the timetable of what they're going through 5 to 7 years in their own personal experience, in the spiritual dimensions that we describe now in Sefer Tehillim, and on the political front, as his kingdom collapses because of the rebellion of his children. And David is done. From a perspective of leadership, he's finished. And so, Adina, I come back to your question, what did David do for Shlomo to be different? I think the answer to your question may lie along the lines of when Shlomo is born. And here I'm going to, up until now, what I've shared with you more or less, I think is substantiated, you can substantiate it from the story as we've described it. Here's a conjecture that has no bearing in the text whatsoever. I'm just going to take it as a pure guess. I don't think Shlomo is born until after the rebellion of Avshalom. In other words, the two sets of punishments that we're describing in Natan's words and in David's language, Kivsai Shalem Rabatayim and Cherev Lo Tasum Mibeitcha, are both going to find themselves played out in the remainder of the Sefer. In parallel, and when they're all done, the effort to rebuild and pick up the pieces, which is a malchus in shambles. Understand the consequences, right? David, the rebellion of Avshalom leads to a full-scale civil war. Most of the tribes follow Avshalom. Avshalom leads the battle out into Yar Ephraim. David is forced initially into exile. He's forced into exile from Yerushalayim, which means he gives up the kingdom. Oh. And eventually there's a full-scale war in Yar Ephraim, on the east side of the Yarden. And David begs them not to kill Avshalom. He begs Yoav, whatever you do, don't harm Avshalom. And it fails. And Yoav kills Avshalom. And David returns home to the kingdom, broken. His mourning for Avshalom, which we'll see in the text when we get to that parak, is beyond anything imaginable, to the point where Yoav comes to him and he says to him, you are the king of Israel. what are you doing? You've sent us in a battle. We've won the battle for you, and now you mourn for your enemy. So what does that tell you? What does that tell all the people who fought for you? And eventually David has to pick himself up off the floor, come back to Yerushalayim, and rebuild the Malchus. That, I believe, is the moment when he returns to Yerushalayim. I can't prove it, but that is my guess, is that when he returns to Yerushalayim after all the rebellions are put down, and he finally is restored to the Malchus, and you get a sense that finally we've got a turnaround, the rebellions are over, David is back on the throne, and there's a sense of some kind of hope rekindled in the story of David himself. That, I believe, is the moment of this pasuk. Vayinachem David et Batsheva ishto. Then they have a child. And they named the child Shlomo. Why do they name him Shlomo?
Peace.
Who is he named after?
Avshalom.
If Shlomo is born after Avshalom, then Shlomo could have been named for Avshalom. It would explain why David is so devoted to Shlomo, because he was so devoted to Avshalom. And ultimately, that love, that connection that he has to Avshalom, he pours into Shlomo, and Shlomo is now, in a sense to him, the child born after Avshalom. I would argue, how much time do I have? 5 minutes? I would even argue one step further. Well, you know what, I'll take a question first, and then I'll see if we have time for another postscript. Yeah.
I just one question. Isn't there a point at which we're supposed to learn that Hashem is giving us a sign that something is wrong?
Yes. Like,
so David is fighting back, so to speak. I mean, he's standing his ground, but isn't there...
What was he supposed to do, abandon Bathsheba?
Well, that's my question, is Hashem saying you need to abandon her or something? I'm asking.
I would say that is exactly the argument. I would say for the members of the Sanhedrin, you know, it's the old phrase, do what's right versus do what's easy. Right? Everybody else is saying to David, this is all a sign from heaven, you need to abandon Bathsheba. And David is saying, nope, this is a sign from heaven, I need to remain loyal to Bathsheba till the very end.
Wow.
Was he still?
I'm wondering if part of the reason David doesn't abandon Bathsheba is Zefka because of the rape of Tamar, because he knows what that rape did to Tamar and basically ruined her, and like, that was sort of the end of her life. Is that if he would have, like, if you're looking at sort of parallels of perhaps he didn't do it because of the
Yeah, I would argue the other way around. I would argue that the story of Tamar demonstrates why it was so important for David to keep. Remain loyal to Bathsheba, because Perigid Bet happens before Perigid Yimel. That's clear, right? Natan's message to David, which includes the implication that he will stay with Bathsheba, I think happens first. But if you, from the perspective of vindication, seeing what the consequences would or could have been had he not let Bathsheba remain loyal to Bathsheba, I think they play out in the story of Tamar, no question. Right. So there's an extraordinary amount to unpack. One more piece of the story of Avshalom. Do I have time for it? Yeah, I think I do have time for it. One more piece in the story of Avshalom, just to put things in perspective. We've talked about Avshalom as a kind of the story of the rebellion, and he's the one who takes the wives of David HaMelech, and the Pilagshim, the concubines of David, as an act of rebellion against David and sleeps with them on the rooftop of the kingdom. David's indiscretion with the Bathsheba cost him the lives of four children. Avshalom seems to have gotten away with it a little bit less of a scathing hand. However, I'll show you something interesting. This is a pasuk. I'm going to show it to you here just because it'll be a little bit faster. This is Avshalom in Perek Yerchet. Avshalom lakach v'yatzur lo b'chayav et matzevet asher be'emek ha'melech. Avshalom took, while he was still alive, he took a monument in the valley of the king, and he made a monument. And he made his monument because he said, Ein li ben, I have no children. Bavoy is Kirshmi, I have no children. Avshalom is saying he has no children, no heirs, to kind of memorialize his life. And so he took a monument and he called it, and he called this monument on his by his own name, and he called it Yad Avshalom. Correct? Now, here's the mystery that Mefarshim ask. Shmuel Bet Perek Yudalit. Go back four prakim. Avshalom has three sons and a daughter. Shlosha banim ubat achat. The daughter's name is Tamar. But wait a second. If he has three sons and a daughter, why does he have no children? Why does he have to create a monument called Yad Avshalom? So the Radak says, it's machloket in the Mefarshim, but the Radak suggests that he had children, Shlosha banim ubat achat, ela shemetu. They all died. Meaning, four sons of Avshalom died? Yeah, because at the Kivsei Shalem Abatayim, David's four children died because of the story of Bathsheba. Avshalom, you took David's Pilagshim, you took them, you violated them on the rooftop of the palace. You should, his punishment should be no less than David's. So he has no children. Yad Avshalom. Now here's the interesting piece. Vayinacham, after it's all over, Vayinacham David Bathsheba Ishto Vayavoy Ela Vayishkav Ima Vatel Ben Vayikrat Shmo Shlomo. David has a child, Bathsheba has a child named Shlomo. Theory number one is named Shlomo after Avshalom. Theory number two, Vayishlach b'yad Natan Navi Vayikra et Shmo, Yedidya. God calls him, the Navi calls him, sorry about that, Yedidya, beloved of God. Now combine them. Yedidya Shlomo, Yad Avshalom. Right. In other words, it just adds an element of, you want to see what I did?
Yep.
Right. You did. Let's see if I can do this. Let's see if this will work. Can you all see this? You will see a whiteboard pop up.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see if I can do this. Is it going to let me type?
Mm-mm, nothing showing up.
Let's try this. Yad Avshalom, Yedidya Shlomo. Now, do you see it?
Nope.
No, nothing there.
No, nothing there? Oh, well.
Just that like was, my brain, blank
that
slate.
That was a good try. But you understand the suggestion that Shlomo is born after the death of Avshalom is enhanced by the two names that he's given. He's given the name Shlomo, and he's given the name Yedidya. And in combination, they kind of reminisce or remind us of the naming of the monument to Avshalom, which is named Yad Avshalom. So I just think it adds an element to this idea that Shlomo is the kind of the final step, not the first step, but the final step of this entire series of events from David and Bathsheba till the end of Sefer Shlomo, Sefer Shmuel, and the end of the rebellion of Avshalom, when David finally comes back to Yerushalayim and there's a glimmer of hope left in the restoration of the kingdom, and that glimmer of hope is David back in Yerushalayim, finally as a child who survives, and his name is Shlomo. And from there, more or less, we move directly into Sefer Malachim, because the remaining chapters in Sefer Shmuel, as I said, are much earlier events. They're kind of a postscript. But in sequence, we move from the birth of Shlomo, fast forward a couple of years, and you're now at the beginning of Sefer Malachim, and David, who places Shlomo on his throne. That's the structure, that's the sequence, and more or less, that is our kind of a completion of our study of the events of the story of David and Bathsheba. What remains for us in the weeks still to come is a kind of a step back analysis of a couple of pieces of the story that are important for us to understand: the difference between David and Shaul, the consequences of David in terms of his tshuva, and what it means for the process of tshuva. There's a couple of kind of postscripts to the story that I want to reflect on with you. But as far as the story itself goes, this was the last piece that I wanted to address. And that's
it. Questions? Rabbi, just one thing that strikes me and fits into the way you define that Shlomo's afterwards, after Avshalom, is I'm trying to understand, after this battle, Yoav taking Shlomo by this, you know, and saying, how can you be mourning? How can you be doing this? How he was, don't kill him. He's willing to make Avshalom king still. He still wants him as king. He loves
Correct.
Him.
Correct.
And it's that kind of crying that finally breaks God down, so to speak. And God shows the acceptance of the Teshuva. And then there can be Shlomo, right? That he's loves his own son that much, right? That God loves David that much. Because like the Shekhinah, we don't know where the Shekhinah's been all this time. Clearly it's not been with David for many years. But then obviously it comes back. That's my thought.
Okay, I would agree. I think that's a good summary. Okay, I'm going to let you all go. Thank you very much for
your time. Thank you very much.
And B'zat Hashem. Yeah, Jan?
Thank you very much. Excellent.
Thank you.
Could you repeat the source of when it says Avshalom listed his children and also when he had the...
So actually, it's on the source page, which will be posted, but it's Perek Yud Chet and Perek Yud Dalet of Shmuel Bet. The Perek Yud Chet is the... I'll show it to you. But it's on the source page. Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Yud Chet, is the reference to Yad Avshalom. And Perek Yudalid Pasuk Chav Zayin is the reference to, so it's earlier, right? Four Prakim earlier is the reference to the four children.
Great.
So I will, but it's on the source page that will get posted on the show website.
Great. Thank you very much.
This You're welcome. Wonderful. All right. Have a good day or evening, however it is in your timetable, in your time zone.
Thank you.
And we will see you all next week. Take care.
All right.
Bye.